great God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you this morning for your righteous ordinances, for the right, for the good, for your ways and your works, and also for giving to us that which is true and holy, namely your word. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, your presence within us, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of the knowledge of you. And bless us, Lord, with an upright heart, that we might be right, that we might be good, true, and holy. And that, Lord, we would also exhibit the spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, but also of love itself. Help us, Lord, to hope always in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we continue in our series through 1 Corinthians 13 on the love chapter. Before we look at that, we'll first of all read from the New Testament, from John chapter 17, for our background reading to this next aspect of love that we're going to be looking at this morning. John 17, verses 1 to 26, and you'll find that on pages 1245 and 1246. And then we'll flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. So first of all, reading from John chapter 17, the passage which speaks to us about the Lord's Prayer just before he went to the cross, often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ. Hear God's word as we read that. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your holy name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they rather may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. And then also from 1 Corinthians 13, and we're looking at verse 7, on page 1321. Last week we looked at love bearing all things and enduring all things, the first and the last aspects of love in verse 7. Hear God's word as we read the center of that verse, verse 7, where it says, love hopes all things, or love always hopes. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. Well, once again, our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we'll be looking at verse 7 under that theme, love hopes all things. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Charles Haddon Spurgeon has been called the Prince of Preachers. As you probably know, he was a minister in England who saw an enormous blessing from the Lord come upon his ministry. It's not an exaggeration to say that thousands of people came to know Christ through his preaching. Some of the services at the Metropolitan Tabernacle drew as many people as 10,000 people at a time. Yet Spurgeon never took any credit for the success of his ministry. Instead, he always pointed to the hundreds of people who came before the service and prayed for God's blessings. He said any success had come from the Lord answering those prayers. And Spurgeon fondly referred to these prayer meetings at the church as the boiler room. Boiler rooms. If you think of what a boiler room is, it's not a very pleasant thing. They're often in the basement. They're power driven by steam, and they're used to heat up an old building like an old church or an old factory of that time period. Of course, they're still used today, but that's what they were used for at that time. The boiler room was hot and dirty, but was very important for heating, especially a building. Charles Spurgeon often saw that the prayers of his people were the spiritual power behind his ministry. And that's why he told his fellow pastors, brethren, we should never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. The prayer of Jesus in John 17 is the kind of thing that offers tremendous hope, the kind of hope that we read about here in 1 Corinthians 13. Anyone who dares to hope for unity in the church the way that Paul did, he can by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who dares to hope for change the way that a parent does For a child, he or she can when they look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who dares to hope for God's leading into the future the way that an ancient child of God does, he can when he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said at the very beginning of our look at this love chapter, all of these different aspects of love that we have been looking at are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hope to see this morning, he is the one who had hope, and it is hope that gave him the courage to pray the way that he did. Let us then continue in our series through 1 Corinthians 13 this morning as we look at verse 7 under the theme, Love Hopes All Things. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, hope defined. Secondly, hope found through prayer. And then lastly, hope always with God. So first of all, hope defined. Well, there actually is two ways, or there actually are two ways of looking at verse 7. Some say that love constrains us to believe the best of others and to hope the best for our neighbor in all cases. And of course, they're speaking about the two virtues of love that are mentioned in the center of verse 7. Love believes all things and hopes all things. As we mentioned last week, we certainly have to say that this is what love is. Through the words, love thinks no evil, we're told to think the best of our brother. We're not to jump to conclusions of others based on how things appear or on someone's outward appearance. We don't make judgments about others until we have sufficient evidence. And then, of course, we do it with a heavy heart. We also mentioned that we're called to conceal a matter or to quietly cover the faults of others and not to broadcast them. Because as the Word of God says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love puts the cover over. And that's how some have taken this phrase here, believes all things and hopes all things. They say that love believes the best of others. Not in a naive or blind or unwise way, but we're to be loving and wise at the same time in wisdom and discernment, always thinking the best of others. However, the majority of commentators, they take a different view. They take that word all as a noun meaning all things, that we can also see it as an adverb, always. In other words, love always believes. Verse 7 is not just a verse about the object of love's faith, that is, what it believes. It's the perspective of love's faith under certain circumstances that keep it alive. And so love always believes, always trusts. We understand the same thing when he says love hopes all things. Love always hopes. What he's saying is that because of the power and grace of God, love hopes in all situations, including difficult ones. Listen to the way that Gordon Fee wrote his commentary on this particular verse. He said, Paul does not mean that love always believes the best about everything and everyone, but that love never ceases to have faith. It never loses hope. And so we could translate 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 in that way, that love never tires of support, never loses faith, never exhausts hope, never gives up. In the same way that love always believes, love always hopes. Love never loses hope, but is always hopeful about the goodness of God and the power to work in someone's life. This is speaking about the love that we're to have for one another and the hope that we're to have for other people. We're always hopeful for others, even when there seems to be a hopeless case. We don't write them off or give up on them. True love bears with them, hoping that restoration will occur. It grieves us to see anything bad happen to them, even when it's their own fault. That's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul kept holding out hope here for the Corinthians. Yes, they were a church that was full of problems. But he says to them in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. Meaning, there's no situation in life that is so dark and so desperate that hope is not there. If you have the love of the Lord in your life, love doesn't give up on people. To give an illustration of this, this is the whole reason behind 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know that chapter that deals with the immoral brother. Paul tells the church that this can't be just tolerated. It has to be dealt with. There needs to be discipline here. But you don't read Paul saying, you know, just give up on this guy. This is it for him. You know, you're going to put him off the rules of the church? There's no hope for him anymore. No, he says, deliver this person to Satan so that on the day of Jesus Christ, he will be saved. And that's what we see here with Paul and his hope that he is speaking about with regard to the hope described here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love is hopeful for the brother or sister in sin. It even makes us pity them when they cannot see their sin. And it always hopes for the best. There is always hope for the church in God's grace. The mercy and the grace of the Lord makes us want to pity those in sin and see them come back to their senses. Congregation, how amazing love is. The love that comes from the Father for us. And how wonderful it is when God's people put this love into action, when they have great hope for others. And you know how it can be when you have a rebellious son or daughter. Or there's someone you know who's living in some serious sin. We can quickly conclude that there's nothing that could be done about it. And we give up all hope in a situation like this. But surely this is not what true love is. We must have hope that the worst of sinners and that the most rebellious son or daughter who has run off into the world can come back to the Lord. We can put our hope in the Lord and trust that He does know. Love hopes that someone who is lost in sin will believe in the gospel. It hopes that broken relationships can be mended again. It hopes that by the grace of God, sin will be forgiven. It hopes that even after a long and difficult struggle, there will be some spiritual progress. It hopes that someone who is fallen away can be restored to useful service in the kingdom of God. It even hopes that when a body gets old and then dies, that it can be raised up again on the last day. Because the same God who could create the world with just the word of His mouth is the same God who is able to raise the dead. That means if someone sins against us, if there is interpersonal conflicts, there's no problem that God can't solve. The things that seem impossible to us are possible with the Lord. No situation is hopeless or beyond repair By His grace, wounds can be healed. Relationships can be restored. Brothers in Christ, are able to get over their problems and work things out between each other. And you know, it can be that way sometimes in the church, where there's a problem that is so big and so controversial and so divisive and so much in the way, like a big couch in the middle of a small room, that it becomes awkward. It becomes difficult to face one another. Even amongst the most conservative congregations. This is what we're called to go through sometimes. As a church, you can go through some tough times. Satan is always busy trying to wreak havoc among the brethren. He takes great pleasure in accusing them. And it can happen when there's too much talk, too much dissatisfaction, too much discontentment. People start growing impatient and unhappy. And suddenly the greatest place to be in the world on a Sunday morning can be the most difficult place to be in. All because of the sin that creeps in and the pride that can grow within a church. But there's always hope for a place like this, where the Spirit works and where the grace of God resides. There's no greater hope in the world, because this is what our Lord Jesus Christ desires to see happen. And we see that most clearly in His high priestly prayer from John 17, which brings us to our second point, that hope is found through prayer. There are many other prayers of Jesus in the New Testament, but John 17 is a prayer that's like no other in the Gospels. John is the only one that records it for us. It's a prayer that we could never pray. It's a prayer that only our Lord Himself could utter before His Father on our behalf. He prays this as our Savior. That's why it's sometimes referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayers. He's praying on our behalf as our high priest, coming, interceding before His Father. This was the night in which our Lord had been betrayed, where He had spent His last time with His disciples before His own death. Things were looking very bleak. There wasn't a lot of hope. Would He come through it all? But He could, you see, because of the hope that He had. He knew that He would be glorified once again, because that's what hope is. It's not a wishful thinking. It's resting completely in God's Word and its promises. And that's why Jesus prayed, first of all, in those words, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself and the glory which I had with You before the world began." He hoped in that glory which He had beforehand. To use an illustration, just imagine, children, you entered a time machine, and as you got into that time machine, you went back into time, 150 years back to the time of John A. MacDonald, and then you went back into the 1500s to the time when Champlain was discovering certain parts of Canada, and then you start to go farther back than this. You come to the time when you see the star of Bethlehem, back when Jesus was born. And then you go even farther back to the days of Daniel in the lion's den. And then you keep moving back to the time of David. And then even before the time of David, you come to the days of Moses. And then Abraham. And then Noah. And then Shem. And then Adam and Eve. And as you're just passing, you know, the beginning of time, you come and you hear the Lord speaking with His Father, God the Father and God the Son speaking, and they're talking together even before the world was created. They're talking about God's plan. for sinful people. They're talking about their plan to rescue people from their sins. And God the Father says to his Son, you have to become a baby. You have to be born in this world. You have to go to the cross. This is my plan for you. Because it's the only way for people to be saved from their sins in this world. It will bring life to them. But the only way for them to have life is if the Son is willing to be that Savior and die on the cross for their sins. Well, of course, we don't have to go in a time machine to hear all this. We know this is what the Bible speaks about. We read about this plan throughout the whole Bible. We read how the Son has come and how he prayed that this plan would come to pass, and how he prayed that God would glorify his Son through this plan, and how the Father would again glorify his Son and bring him back to that place in heaven. You see, this is the hope that the Lord Jesus had as he prayed this prayer. Lord, Father, glorify your Son as you did in the past. He had hope in that. And then Jesus turns his thoughts to his disciples, especially to those who saw his early ministry. He says, I have manifested your name to them. You have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. He's thinking here, of course, of the 11, but not just the 11 disciples. He's obviously thinking much more broadly than that. He's praying for all who are chosen. And he prays for their protection because of the world. He's leaving the world. In fact, he says that he is no longer in the world. In verse 11, we read that this morning. But these, he says in verse 11, are in the world, and I came to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. You see, Jesus knew what was lying ahead for his disciples. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. But he prays for their protection. He hopes in God that they will be protected. They were weak in strength. They were just a small band of men. But as Jesus is about to leave, he prays that they would be protected by the Father as he hoped in the Father's plan. And as he goes on to pray, he prays for their unity. We see that in verses 20 and 21. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And that's repeated in verse 22, that they may be one just as we are one. He's praying not for some kind of manufactured unity, you know, like that can happen sometimes in a big company where things can take place behind doors secretly, and there's this big union of all kinds of companies coming together, which can have an adverse effect on employees. No, he hoped for their unity, and he knew that there would be a unity when they walked in God, in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he hoped in that. He put his trust in his Father for that. And Jesus prayed with the hope that one day we would be with him in glory. So he prayed for our own glory in him. As he says in verse 24, that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. He prays for their future, and he prays that they might be able to see Christ's glory. And that also is an encouragement to us. certainly meant to strengthen us. We have not yet seen Jesus. We only read about Him. We believe in Him and rest in His finished work. We walk by faith and not by sight. But this is the comfort that Jesus is asking. For now we have seen through glass dimly, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, but then we shall see what? Face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And that's what's so hopeful about prayer in the Bible. We're too weak to keep ourselves safe from Satan's temptations. We're too divided to unite ourselves. We're too dead to raise ourselves up to everlasting life. Yet, this is what Jesus hoped for. That we would be all this and more when He returns from heaven. How could He have that kind of hope? Because with God, there's always hope. With God, there's always hope. And that's our third point. Jesus had the hope that comes only from the love of God. Sometimes we might wonder, how is it that we'll be able to make it to the end? How many trials will set us back? Can we get through them all okay? Will it all work out? Or we can have the same doubts about our own sanctification. How many failures will we have to face along the way? Will we ever get over our own sins? Can we be overcomers by the grace of God? Or we might doubt about our actual raising from the dead. How is it possible that bodies which are turned to dust, or bodies that have been thrown into the ocean for their burial and are gone, how is it that they can be raised up on the last day? That's what Jesus' prayer gives to us, that the hope that all these things that we may struggle with in this life, that there is hope. Someday we will actually be present with the Lord, which is far better. That's something that we cannot even imagine. But it is what Jesus prays for. He prays that all would see His glory. It's no surprise that the Apostle Paul writes, and we shall forever be with the Lord. And he says to comfort each other with these things. That's what our future holds. This is something that you can be, that this is something that you can rest in as well, congregation. In this life, we can know the Lord. But after death, we shall be with Christ, whether before the resurrection or after the resurrection in final glory. We have that same future. We will be with Christ. As Jesus closes off that prayer in John 17, he prays, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and those who have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. That's what hope is, a hope that will not disappoint. Hope that dares to hope in a world of sin where believers struggle with sin, where families still have financial difficulty, where parents fight, where children fail, where friends and family suffer from disease and death. But if we love people, we know what God is able to do. How about you, brothers and sisters? Is that the hope that you have? Are you quick to give up on people? Do you write them off? Or are we hopeful to see them restored in the Lord? And do we pray often for their restoration to take place? And how do we approach each other? Do we have an attitude of hopefulness that is able to overlook the faults of others? Are we mature in the Lord that we can more and more cover sins that are committed against us? And if we are in a conflict with another brother, are we working this conflict out? Is it our hope to be able to restore our relationship with one another? Are we seeking to preserve the unity in the body? It's so important to see the character of love in people, to meet people who are genuinely concerned for others and who are grieved when others are living in sin, and show that they truly care to see them restored. If we all had this kind of attitude toward one another, we would be a shining example to the world of what love is. We would show by our treatment of each other that we were kind and compassionate. Let's make sure that we are like this. And if we're not, let's take the action to change the way that we are. When we have the love of the Lord in us, as Jesus prayed that we would, then we will do for others what He did for us. We will not simply hope for the best, but because of the hope we have in the Lord, we will pray for the best. We pray for others in the way that Jesus prayed for us in John 17. We will pray for preservation, that the Lord will protect us from the evil one. We'll pray for sanctification and for change. We will pray for unity. We will also pray for God's glory in our lives. Thus, let us pray for God's help that we do always hope. And may the world truly know that we're Christians by our love. Amen.